Today's sermon text is Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel, the first of the four Gospels. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. I'll read the first 11 verses. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. O Lord our God, we give you thanks this day that you are King of kings and Lord of lords, and that there is no other God but you. Who could compare to you in your glory and your majesty? As we celebrate this triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Lord, we pray that you would help us to know you and to be transformed by that knowledge of you, that we might live in relationship with you even through this week and what it holds. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Which crowd are you in? The crowd of disciples or the crowd from Jerusalem? Did you notice there were two crowds in this passage? Two large groups of people with different responses to who Jesus is. This passage asks us to answer the question, what will you do with Jesus? Now, I'm not asking that question in the easy church sort of way, do you believe in Jesus or not? Because as I scan around the room today, I think, by and large, most of us do. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands right now, but we're church people anyway, and we come to church every Sunday, most of us, and this is our home, and we believe in Jesus. So that is not the question for today. But the question still stands, what will you do with Jesus? How will believing in Jesus transform your life? What difference does it make to walk with him? How far will you go in aligning yourself with this king? There are two crowds in this story. The one of them, the first crowd, a very large crowd, a huge crowd, Matthew says, is traveling with Jesus to Jerusalem. These are people who have followed with him for some time. They've listened to his parables. They've seen him work his miracles, and they're very excited because now Jesus is entering Jerusalem, and they understand as much as they can at this point anyhow, that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the long-awaited hope, the Redeemer, the one who will make things right. They're on their way to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. It's that time of year. Something they do every year, but this year is different because Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. But for Jesus, it's even more different. Only Jesus knows that this year's Passover will be his last. In fact, he won't even live to see Passover. He will be killed, crucified on Thursday into Friday. Only Jesus realizes the real meaning of this procession, but the people are so excited because they see him as king. That's why they lay their cloaks on the ground and the palm branches. It's a royal procession. something you would only do for a royalty. Then there's the other crowd, that crowd from Jerusalem, the residents of the city, the people who are living there. They don't have to go anywhere for the Passover festival. They're already there. It kind of reminds me of when I grew up in Anderson, Indiana. You know, camp meeting, the big thing that always happened there every year. It was no big deal to me because I lived there. It was, you know, just kind of normal. Imagine if you lived around the St. Louis camp meeting grounds. St. Louis camp meeting wouldn't be, you know, it would just be the same old thing, right? That kind of thing. The people in Jerusalem are expecting all of these visitors, but they're not expecting this. A crowd of people shouting, celebrating, cheering around this one figure. They can see, can you imagine? They can see across the valley. Jerusalem is a city up on a hill, and there's a valley to the east called the Kidron Valley. And then up the next slope, rising maybe 100 feet higher than Jerusalem's level, is the Mount of Olives. Not really a mountain, but a hill, anyway. And down the Mount of Olives come this huge group of people, shouting and celebrating and cheering, surrounding this one fella, and you can watch them as they come down the slope, down into the valley, and up again into the city through one of its gates, cheering this man who's riding on a donkey. And you think to yourself, this can only mean trouble. This can only mean trouble. Somebody is coming into Jerusalem being acclaimed as king. There are some people in power that are not going to be real happy about this. Rome is the ruler of the day. Israel is occupied by the Roman army, and it's part of the Roman Empire, and they certainly will not stand for someone being acclaimed king. Caesar is king. We have no king but Caesar, and anybody who believes otherwise is, you know, done away with. This can only mean trouble. And it can only mean trouble in another direction, too, because, you know, this is Passover. And the Jewish religious authorities are wanting the church services to go just right and no disruptions and everybody keep your seats and keep your children quiet and all this good stuff. But the people are coming down into Jerusalem shouting and cheering, this guy is king. This is going to cause disruptions, and the Jewish religious leaders are not going to be happy with this either. The people of Jerusalem, as they see the crowd coming down from the Mount of Olives, think this looks like an invasion force. A mob hailing someone as king. And so the city was stirred, Matthew says in the New International Version, the translation I just read. Stirred is kind of weak. It's more like what the NET Bible says. The whole city was thrown into an uproar. The whole city was shaken. Matthew uses the same word a little bit later. When Jesus dies on the cross, there's an earthquake. And again later, when the angel of the Lord descends from heaven and rolls the stone away from the tomb, which is now empty after Jesus rises from the dead, the guards, the Roman guards who are standing there keeping watch, securing the tomb from anybody who might bother it, the guards quake like an earthquake. They tremble with fear and they become like dead men. The whole city was in an uproar. Same idea. They were stirred, shaken to their core. Jesus is a divisive figure. He causes some to believe and others not to believe. But it goes much deeper than just simply belief, acknowledgement that Jesus is Messiah. He causes division in terms of what we'll do with him. There's a temptation for people to understand who Jesus is, but not to have anything to do with him. There's a temptation for us to think of Jesus as a good teacher, a miracle worker, a crowd pleaser, a mistaken martyr, perhaps. And we'll remember something about his death on the cross. We'll remember something about a manger in December. We'll remember something about an empty tomb in the springtime. But as long as he just stays over there and lets me live my life over here, that's the way I'd prefer it. I'll keep him on the shelf until I need him. And friends, that doesn't just affect people outside the church. It affects all of us. Our world is constructed around allegiances. We have many allegiances in our lives. All of us, I believe, are citizens of this country. We have an allegiance to the United States of America. We have allegiances to, and perhaps non-allegiances to, various kinds of politicians, presidents, senators, representatives, mayors, governors. At different times, you feel differently about different political folks. We have allegiances to sports teams, to race car drivers. We have allegiances to actors and actresses, our favorites and our least favorites. We have our favorite bands and musicians. We even, Lord help us, have our favorite reality TV programs. You'll watch some, but not the others. You know what I'm talking about. We have our favorite grocery stores. We have our favorite gas stations. We have our favorite news sources. We have allegiances to just about anything in our lives. And at any point, our allegiances can switch based on what's important to us. If a politician stumbles, cast him or her aside. We jump ship. If a chain of stores treats its workers poorly, we shop at a different store. Or, come up with your own reason for changing allegiances. We can do this at will. Our culture encourages us to think of Jesus this way too. I believe in Jesus if it's comfortable, if it's convenient, if it's easy. But again, if he stays on the shelf, that's okay until I need him. You see, our allegiances are only useful in a certain moment. It really doesn't matter, for instance, if you're Republican or Democrat, until election time. That's when it really matters. The rest of the time, we're just talking and sharing ideas. It doesn't matter what your favorite baseball team is. Oh, forgive me, Lord. It doesn't matter what your favorite baseball team is unless you're watching the game. Unless you're there at the game, or even unless you're playing the game. It doesn't really matter, right? It doesn't matter what radio station you listen to, unless the radio is on. You call yourself a Family Life radio listener, it doesn't matter if the radio is not on. You follow me? Our allegiances only matter when we're engaged in those activities. We can attach Christian to ourselves as a label, just like we can attach American or Republican or Democrat or Tigers fan, you're welcome, or Family Life radio listener. We can attach Christian to ourselves just as easily as any of those other labels. The temptation is for us to be Christian only when it's convenient or when it's necessary, one among many allegiances. In the context of a world full of competing allegiances, Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. The people there are hoping and yearning for a Messiah. They're waiting for a Savior. They're worshiping the God of Israel. They're paying taxes to Rome. They're raising their children and sending them to schools. They're trying to figure out how the next day's meal will show up on the table. In a world of competing allegiances, Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. So far, Jesus' journey to Jerusalem, and it has been long, has been on foot. He has walked all the way from Galilee, where he was raised, down into to the south, to Jerusalem now. But at this stage in his journey, with just a mile or two left to go, he chooses to ride an animal into the city. Why? Matthew tells us that this is done to fulfill Scripture, to fulfill the Old Testament prophecy. This is quoted from Zechariah, the next to last book of the Old Testament, two books before Matthew. It's really close in the Bible, but a few hundred years in the past. Zechariah wrote that God will save his people someday in the future. God will save his people, and the sign of this, you will know that God is about to save his people when you see the king returning riding on a donkey. It seems kind of strange to us because we don't ride animals much anymore for transportation. But the important thing is that it's a donkey and not a horse. Kings ride horses. They don't ride donkeys. A horse is an animal of war. A horse is fast and agile. It can carry the king swiftly from one part of his kingdom to another. Kings ride horses, big horses, strong horses. They don't ride donkeys. A donkey is stubborn, humble, slow. It's a pack animal, an animal to be packed with goods. It's intended to carry supplies from one place to another. It's an animal of transportation. It can get moving if it needs to, but if you're a king, you don't want to be stuck on a donkey in the time of war. A donkey is an animal of peace, not an animal of war. And Zechariah says the king will return riding on one of those, not on an animal of war. Zechariah is looking forward to the time of the Messiah. He sees in his mind's eye what we see in Matthew 21, Jesus riding into Jerusalem. He could put words to it, but that's what he's looking forward to. But Zechariah is also looking backwards in time. Any good prophet has his feet firmly rooted in history as he says something about what God will do in the future. And Zechariah looks back to a time 400 or 500 years before him. This is now a millennium before Jesus, 1,000 years before Jesus. King David, the greatest of the kings of Israel, reigned for 40 years, and he was king in Jerusalem for most of that time, but there was a problem. His son Absalom rose up against him and rebelled, remember? Absalom rebelled against David, and that rebellion was so strong that David, the king, had to flee the capital city. And so he left, and there was conflict, civil war, between father and son and the people who were allegiant to them during that time. And eventually, David's men found Absalom and killed him against David's wishes. And David grieved for his son. And then the kingdom was restored to David. And he came back to the capital city. He came back to Jerusalem. And then he had the choice of how to respond. How do you handle the people who had been loyal to the traitor Absalom? David did not come back with anger, with malice, with revenge on his mind. He came back explicitly with mercy and with peace on his mind. Those people who had been loyal to Absalom the traitor, David provided for their needs. He brought them back into the fold. He came in, metaphorically, riding on a donkey, not on a horse. That's what Zechariah is looking back to as he looks forward to the coming of the Messiah. When God saves his people, it's going to be like that. God will come with peace when the Messiah arrives. So Jesus enters Jerusalem on a donkey to show that following him supersedes all other allegiances that we might have. Following Christ is more important than any political, religious, or legal power in the world. And when Jesus comes riding in on that particular animal, he is making an incredibly strong claim. He is saying, I am the Messiah. For a long time, he had been keeping it kind of a secret. Don't tell people. We don't want this to get out of hand. But now is the time. I am the Messiah. This is what this is about. Following Christ is more important than paying taxes to Rome. Following Christ is more important than obeying the laws of Judaism. This really is something to be unsettled about. The people who were traveling with Jesus were celebrating the long-awaited return of this king. They believed that Jesus would save them, redeem them, make things right. They probably hoped for political freedom from Rome and perhaps even for religious freedom from the oppression of Judaism. The very next thing that Jesus does, right after this story in Matthew's gospel, is he goes into the temple courts and drives out the money changers, the sellers of all the animals that were taking up space in the temple and preventing people from worshiping God in that area. Religious reform. The people were excited about these kinds of things. Did they understand the Messiah's mission completely? Probably not. No one understood that he would die soon. Jesus came to prove God's power, to demonstrate the amazing love of God's forgiveness and mercy. Jesus was on a mission that led to the cross and to the tomb and beyond. That mission was all about transformation. Not everybody in the crowd that was with Jesus got it at this moment. They were celebrating Jesus, and that was all well and good. They didn't get it all completely, but that was all right, because they were on a journey themselves. Just as Jesus was on a journey to the cross, these people were on a spiritual journey toward the kingdom of God, prompted by God's overwhelming love for humankind. These people were traveling with Jesus into Jerusalem, which was the heart of their world, the center of their culture. I think that's significant too, that Jesus did not remove himself from society. He didn't tell his believers to sequester themselves from the rest of the world. Believing in Jesus means giving voice to those beliefs in broad daylight and not hiding them away. You see, there are two kinds of people in this story. There are those who are from Jerusalem, who are afraid of what's coming, and so they keep their distance. Who is this? It's Jesus from Nazareth up in Galilee. Those guys talk funny. They're youpers, you know, they're from up north. Don't want to have anything to do with them. Or there are the people who are traveling with Jesus, celebrating him to the best of their ability, to the best of their understanding. He is King, he is Messiah, he is Lord. With Jesus, there is no middle ground. Jesus is a divisive figure. In today's world of competing allegiances, we like to invent a middle ground. We like to play both sides. We will say Jesus is King, but he can stay over there. We can come to worship him on Sunday mornings, but then never follow him anywhere else. We can believe in Jesus only when things are going well. We can believe in Jesus only when things are going really poorly. We can be a follower of Jesus just when we're around other Christians. The reign of God, the kingdom of God, should transform our lives and lead us to engage the world as his disciples, to go into our Jerusalem as his disciples. We are on a spiritual journey. This week in particular, we are on a spiritual journey. Today, Palm Sunday, the celebration of Jesus entering into Jerusalem as King. This is the beginning of a very full week. It rivals Advent. It rivals Christmas for its importance and its meaning for us. Those two should be held in tension, I think. Tomorrow evening, we have our model Seder meal, hosted by a representative from Jews for Jesus. It'll be right here in the fellowship hall at 7 o'clock. Sign up for it with Leanne if you haven't done so yet. This is going to be a wonderful and tremendous event. Thursday evening, we have our Maundy Thursday service. Just a note about this. On Maundy Thursday at 7 p.m. here in the sanctuary, we share the Lord's table, a communion, and we also wash each other's feet. But if that's an obstacle for you, washing feet, you can still come, and it's really okay. No one's going to force you to participate in the washing of feet. That can be a little uncomfortable. It's understandable. But come and worship as we watch, keep watch with Jesus in those last moments before he's betrayed and crucified. It's an important time for us. Friday at noon, Good Friday, over at Floyd Church of God, 8 Mile on West Chippewa River, you know where it is, we'll have our community Good Friday service where we'll walk through the story of Jesus' crucifixion and meditate on the tremendous work that Jesus did for us on the cross. Men, on Saturday, 8 o'clock in the morning, we'll have our final men's breakfast of the season. It's fitting that it falls right between Good Friday and Easter Sunday this month. We'll gather and we'll fellowship and we'll have a wonderful time and we'll sit at the foot of the tomb, which is still full Saturday, right? And then Easter Sunday morning, we'll come and worship the risen King, the one who has overcome sin and death, the one who is victorious over all evil, the one who rose from the grave. It's a full week. So I hope you take advantage of the opportunity to be on this journey together. As we go through this journey together, I'd like for you to reflect on how the kingship of Jesus can transform us. How can Jesus' reign transform your life And how can it transform our life as a congregation? We follow Jesus, not separated from the world, not separated from hardship and loss. We follow Jesus in peace and in love, like Jesus rode in on the donkey and not on the horse. And we follow him straight into the heart of our culture, into the Jerusalem of our world, where the people are, to raise the question for others to hear, a question that we ourselves must answer every day. What will you do with Jesus? Are you being transformed? Are your thoughts, behaviors, attitudes being shaped by his love, his mercy, his grace? Are you learning more about the kingdom of God, about the reign of God in your life? Are you fully engaged in the mission of Christ? Are you walking with him into the middle of your world so that others can hear your shouts of Hosanna? Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. Which crowd are you in? The crowd of disciples journeying with Jesus? The crowd from Jerusalem, which keeps him at a distance? Would you pray with me? O Lord our God, we give you thanks that you alone are God and that you are King of kings and Lord of lords. We give you thanks for your amazing love and for how you reign in peace. We pray, Lord, that as we go through this spiritual journey, this week together of meditating on the cross and its meaning for the world, we pray that you would be near to us, and that we would draw near to you, that we would sit at the foot of the cross, that we would sit at the tomb that is closed and sealed, and then that we would sit at wonder at the tomb that is no longer closed and sealed. Help us, Lord, to meditate well on this week and to be transformed by your grace, that you might be born anew in our lives, that your Spirit might reign in us, and that we might be your people in word and in deed, that all Jerusalem might hear our shouts of Hosanna for the week and the month and the year and the years to come. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our King and our Lord. And all of God's people said, Amen.